Oh, it's been a good Sunday, hasn't it? It just feels like God has just been moving here this morning. It's so cool to be a part of that. Someone once said that if the Holy Spirit were removed from the earth one day on a Saturday night, 90% of the churches would gather on Sunday morning as if nothing had happened. And I sure hope that that's not us. We are so dependent on God's Spirit in our midst. I am not much of a moviegoer. To be honest with you, if I have 2 hours in my life that are spare, there's much better things that I'd rather do than watch a movie. I'd much rather pick up a book than watch a movie, sit on a book with a bag of chips and maybe a drink and read a book. But I've seen a few movies in my life, and if you were to ask me what my all-time favorite movie is, well, The Shawshank Redemption would certainly be high on my list of movies that I would recommend for someone else to see. The movie centers on a guy named Andy, and he is in prison. He's been wrongly convicted of a double homicide and sentenced to life in prison. In prison, he becomes friends with a guy named Red, and this friendship, Andy and Red, is really an important part of the plot of the movie and part of what makes the movie really, really great. Two guys who are trying to encourage each other under extremely adverse circumstances. Now, spoiler alert, I don't think I'm giving too much away, since it's actually in the movie poster itself, that Andy escapes from prison. Okay, at the end of the movie, Andy manages a successful prison break. He escapes. The movie is long. It's over 2 hours in length. And so the editors, when they were going through the movie after it was all shot, they had to cut out some of the scenes, right? They had to make it short enough for our short little tension spans. One of those scenes that got edited takes place after Andy escapes. Andy has spent year after year in a cell slowly chipping out an escape tunnel hidden behind a Raquel Welch poster. Every night for hours at a time, Andy scrapes out this tiny little hole in the wall until it becomes a tunnel through which he makes his escape. Long story short, he makes his escape. And one of the signature moments of the movie is Andy spilling out of the sewage tunnel and tearing off his prison clothes in the rain and standing there with his arms raised in triumphant freedom. There's a scene that is cut from the movie right at this point. In this scene, it's the next day, the rain has lifted, and Andy's making his way back to civilization. He's running through this field towards this little town, and there's a gas station and a small schoolyard on the edge of town, and the sun is shining, and he's grinning like a fool because after 20 years in prison, he's free, and he's spinning around and laughing in this field, completely uninhibited in his celebration of his freedom, and he's saying it over and over again, "I'm free, I'm free, I'm free." He runs towards the school, and there's a little girl playing on the playground in the school. She's dressed up all expensively in this nice little satin dress with her hair in ringlets and a shiny little purse in her hands, and you can tell that she's pretty fancy. And Andy, in his exuberance, scoops her up into his arms and shouts out to her, "I'm free, I'm free." And this little girl is not impressed at all, and she squirms to get out of Andy's embrace, even kicking him in the shins one time in her anger. So Andy puts her down very gently, and one last time he says to her, "I'm free." And the little girl crosses her arm, looks up at him completely unimpressed, and she says, "So what? I'm four." Okay, that actually was not a scene from the movie, cut or not, just a terrible joke, so please forgive me. For the 7 of you who are left in the sanctuary after I told that joke, you can turn in your Bible to the book of Galatians. You see, because the Shawshank Redemption and the book of Galatians have something in common. They share a central theme. The central theme of the book of Galatians is the theme of freedom. Actor Tim Robbins, who plays the part of Andy in the movie, he said this in an interview. He said, "I believe part of the reasons why this movie resonates, why it's so important to so many people, is because no matter what your prison is, whether it's a job you hate or a bad relationship that you're slogging through, whether your warden is a terrible boss or maybe a wife or a husband, the movie holds out the possibility that there is freedom for you, that there is a warm spot on a beach somewhere, and that we can all get there. The book of Galatians is also a book about freedom. It's about the one true source of freedom. And it's a clarion call to those of us who have found that freedom to remain in that freedom. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. I know this is our second sermon in Galatians, and last week we didn't even get to Galatians. We were preaching out of the book of Luke, and some of you are wondering what's up with that. As we were preparing the series, Darren and I just really felt like we wanted to start out with the mission and the work of Jesus. Because we really feel like this book carries that stuff on, right? We want to tie the book of Galatians, the writings of Paul, right back to the mission and the work of Jesus, our living hope, as we sang about him this morning. And so we did that last week, talking through Luke about Jesus' mission. And we're going to continue doing that throughout the whole series, because really this whole Christian life is about what Christ is doing in us. And part of that is this freedom. So today, we want to hit the theme of the book of Galatians, kind of have a big picture approach before we start jumping in and going through it line by line, verse by verse, precept upon precept, truth upon truth. So that kind of leads us to Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not get entangled again in a yoke of slavery. Word of the Lord. Now that's my own translation from the Greek. Many of you have an NIV. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Some of you figured out that I often preach from the New Living Translation. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. You see, Galatians 5, verse 1, is actually a succinct little summary of the message of the whole book. It's Paul's book in a sentence, if you will. It actually puts in one sentence, two clauses, the point, the message of the whole letter to Galatians. The first part, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That summarizes Paul's emphasis in chapters 1 through 4. And the second part, don't return to slavery. That's chapters 5 and 6. And so in one sense, we're looking at one verse from the book here this morning. And in another sense, we're considering the message of the entire book at the same time. So we're going to take a look at those two ideas together this morning. Number one, Christ has set you free. Christ has set you free. It is for freedom that he has freed you. The repetition is deliberate, purposeful, dramatic, emphatic. You really are free. You are like Andy Dufresne with his arms spread out in the rain. You really are no longer in prison, no longer a slave, no longer shackled, no longer bound. You have been set free. Now, unlike Andy, you didn't do that yourself. Christ set you free. He did it. It was his work from start to finish. It was his miracle. It was his substitutionary death on a cross for your sins that set you free. You see, he paid the penalty. And you don't have to. And so because that penalty, your life has already been paid, he can say to you, you're free. Christ has set us free. That's so cool. It's aorist, indicative, active. Anyone studying Greek? Any of the Miller kids studying Greek? Aorist, indicative, active. Aorist tense means that it's action completed in the past. It's over. It's done. Finito. Finished. It's totally complete. You have been set free. Nothing more needs to be done. No further action on your part required. He set you free. Christ set you free. It's indicative mood, meaning a simple, unqualified statement of fact. It happened. There's no disputing. There's no questioning. There is no skepticism needed. It happened. Christ set you free. And it's active voice, meaning that the subject is the one who performed the action. Christ set you free. Don't ever think that you're the subject of that line. You're the object. He set you free. You don't set yourself free. You can't. Now that word free in our English translations is a really interesting word in your Bibles. It comes from this Greek word that's used here and in other parts of your Bible. And the word is eleutheria. Eleutheria. And it's a Greek word that when you parse it out and you look at the etymology of it, it basically means free. Right? In the Old Testament, of course, that's Hebrew, and there's an Old Testament Hebrew word that's kofshi. Kofshi. And it's an ancient Hebrew word that when you parse that out and you kind of do the etymological search on it, it means free. Now, I hope I haven't lost any of you here because this linguistic stuff can get pretty complicated. 2 Corinthians 3:17, for the Lord is spirit, and wherever the spirit is, there is freedom. Free. John 8:36, so the Son has set you free. And if you are free, then you are free indeed. Free. Psalm 119, verse 145. I mean, that psalm, if you know that psalm, it's all about following the law, isn't it? I will walk in freedom. Free. Christ has set us free. This idea is so important to Paul in this letter that he spends the whole letter talking about this idea. He spends 6 chapters talking about freedom. Chapters 1 and 2 outline the historical argument that Christ has set us free. Chapters 3 and 4 outline the theological argument that Christ has set us free. Chapters 5 and 6 outline the moral argument that Christ has set you free. But my brothers and sisters, please listen to me in this. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you're free. You've been set free. You're no longer a slave, no longer a hostage, no longer a prisoner. You are free. So, how come we don't always experience it? Like, I look at my life and there's areas where I don't feel free. Truth be told, it's more than just a feeling, isn't it? More than a feeling. We experience real bondage on an ongoing basis. We're not free. Some of you feel like slaves to your jobs, don't you? Man, if I could just have a different job, then things would be better. We're not free. How can I quit? You can't quit. How would you eat? Some of us feel like slaves in our relationships, trapped with no escape. I gave a promise when I was young and foolish, and now God's holding me to it. Some of us feel like slaves to our appetites and our desires, right? The things that we crave. I texted Elaine one time, I desperately need potato chips. All those crazy, delicious potato chips. Bet you can't just eat one. I'm a slave. I'm not free. Why is it that something that the Bible claims to be true about me, I don't experience as true in my ongoing everyday, day-to-day life? God's word says that I'm free, and yet I don't feel like I'm free. I feel like I'm still in bondage. Well, it's because I am. You see, I'm not living in the freedom. I've returned to slavery. I want to read you something from Chuck Swindoll's magnificent book, The Grace Awakening. If you don't own this book, this got to be one of the top 10 books in my library as far as the Christian life. But I want to read something to you from chapter 6. I thought I had a bookmark, but apparently my bookmark is where I'm at. Oh, here it is. It was on New Year's Day, 1863, when the Emancipation Proclamation was publicly stated. But it was not until December 18th, 1865, 2 years later, that the Constitution made those convictions official. Headlines on newspapers in virtually every state trumpeted the same message: slavery legally abolished. And yet, something happened that many would have never expected. The vast majority of the slaves in the South who were legally freed continued to live on as slaves. Most of them went right back on living as though nothing had happened. Though free, the blacks lived virtually unchanged lives throughout the Reconstruction period. They were free in an objective and legal sense, but they were not experiencing their freedoms. They got up and they went right back to slavery. Shelby Foote, in his monumental work on the Civil War, verifies this surprising anomaly. He writes, an Alabama slave, when he was asked what he thought of the great emancipator, the president, whose proclamation had gone into effect that year, said this, I don't know nothing about Abraham Lincoln, except they say he set us free, and I don't know nothing about that neither. Do you sometimes feel that way about your freedom in Christ? I don't know nothing about that Jesus, except they say he set us free, and I don't know nothing about that either. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Don't get entangled again in a yoke of slavery. That's the problem. We go back to slavery. We've been set free. It happened. Christ did it. That's the first part. But the second part, well, sometimes we get ourselves re-entangled, don't we? In fact, throughout the book of Galatians, Paul actually talks about some of the things that we Christians, people who have been set free in Christ, the things that we turn right around in and get ourselves entangled in all over again, the yokes of slavery that we put back on. And part of the reason that I told that terrible joke at the beginning of our sermon was because, like that little girl, we often don't even see the value of being free. We don't even realize what it means. And so we cross our arms and we say, so what? I'm for. So, four kinds of slavery that endanger us. Four temptations to return to Egypt in our lives. First, the return to sin, enslaved to sin. Look a little ways down in Galatians 5, verse 13. It says, you've been called to live in freedom, brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. Paul says, hey guys, you've been set free in Christ. You really are free. You really can choose. But man, just because you're free to make bad choices, don't make them. Come on. That's just a return to slavery. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your old sinful nature. You see, that old sinful nature still pulls at us, doesn't it? It's all we knew. It's what we lived in for so long, and it's so easy in our lives to default back to it. You see, what sin offers us are these two false promises, but they look so good at the beginning. The sense of being in control or the sense of pleasure. When you think about whatever sin it is that's tempting you right now, it's offering you one of those two things, or maybe both. A sense of being in control or a sense of pleasure. Now, the problem is that sin has hidden costs, right? That's why it looks good to us, because we like pleasure and we like control. We don't know what it's going to cost us. And so it offers us this sense of control, but it actually leads to deeper bondage. And it offers us this sense of pleasure, but it actually leads us to deeper pain. You start thinking about your own temptations, and you'll probably see one or both of those things at work. I am not going to pretend that giving that person that angry response that just like pulls the rug out from under them and puts them in their place, oh, that is so satisfying, isn't it? It's awesome. It gives me a sense of control over the situation. Ha, I won the argument. But if I give in to that angry response once, it's going to be easier to do that the next time and the next time and the next time until one morning I suddenly wake up and I'm not in control of my life anymore. My anger is in control. And I have returned to slavery to sin. And pleasure? Man, that bag of potato chips is so pleasurable. My goodness, sitting on a couch with a good book and a bag of potato chips. That's like, if God invented anything better than that, he's saving it for heaven, as far as I'm concerned. Man, but if I'm not careful, I reach into that bag and it's empty, right? The pleasure is over. And so I reason to myself, hey, the big bags are actually a better deal. So I buy a big bag, and I eat that in one sitting, and it gives me even more pleasure. And so I stop in at Costco, and I get one of those enormous bags. You know, the ones, they weigh about the same as a small child, and you can barely stuff them into your trunk, they're so big, and I eat so much, tons of pleasure. The thing is, I eat so much that I get sick, it makes me nauseous. And then I step on Pastor Darren's scale, and I get even sicker. It's a pleasure that leads to a deeper pain. Don't use your freedom to satisfy your old sinful nature, because that's a trap, my friends. Paul says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm and don't get entangled again in the yoke of slavery. Another kind of slavery that we often find ourselves returning to is the slavery to other people's perceptions. It's mentioned right at the beginning of the book of Galatians. In Galatians 1, verse 10, Paul says this. He says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people. Now, I like that, but that's not always true in my own life. Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Whoa. That's pretty stark, isn't it? If we make the approving perception of other people our main goal in life, then we are not Christ's servants. It's an either or proposition. Now, does what other people think of us matter? Of course it does. We're social creatures, and God has created us that way, and positive peer pressure can actually be a good thing. It can help you to make lasting behavioral changes. It's a great tool, but it's a terrible master. It can become a form of slavery, always thinking about what other people think about you, and then trying to change or decide or choose a course of action that will please everyone in your life. Man, that is a trap. And let me tell you, this can be a really tough thing for a pastor. I mean, you become a pastor in part because you kind of like people, most of you. You love people. They matter to you. And then somebody says something. They criticize something, and it sticks more than it should. You start to face criticism. You start getting flack for preaching the word of God, because people always want you to preach the word of God to convict everyone else. Don't preach about my sins, Pastor. Come on. That guy's sins are so much worse than mine. Deal with him. And you as a pastor are tempted to compromise. I was reminded this week of a time when I faced severe criticism as a pastor. The charge was even leveled at me that I wasn't preaching the gospel. Ouch. That's a devastating criticism. Pretty much the worst thing you can say about a pastor is that he's not preaching the gospel. That was so tough. I almost drove me under. But then God gave me a verse, a truth in his word to anchor myself in, and it was this verse. 15 years ago, on February 15th, 2004, God gave me this verse. If pleasing people were my goal, I wouldn't be Christ's servant. And there's an incredible freedom in being able to say, I value your opinions and your thoughts, and if you've got something to say to me, I want to welcome it. But here's the reality. I love all people, but I only obey my Jesus. I do what Christ tells me to do, and whatever people think, they think. Because the perceptions of other people in our lives can be a yoke of slavery. Another form of slavery that Paul mentions in Galatians is being enslaved to the past. Just talking about that in Japan, right? A whole religious system connecting them to the past. Flip over to Galatians 2:20. If you're going to memorize two scripture verses in Galatians, Galatians 5:1 and then Galatians 2:20, those are the two that I recommend, because it honestly breaks my heart when I see people living today as if what they did yesterday defines them. That's just, wow. One moment of foolishness, even a lifetime of past mistakes, does not need to become your prison. Of all people, Paul understood this. Paul has legalism in his past. He has a hatred for Christianity. Paul has a time in his past when he is persecuting Christians, when he's throwing them into jail and even overseeing their executions. That's what Paul has in his past. And then he meets Jesus, and Jesus blows his prison open and sets him free, and his past is covered. And so this is what he writes to the Galatian churches and to you and I this morning. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. What an incredible truth of scripture. You know, when I was 13 years old, as in grade 8, and I made one stupid, sinful act that became public knowledge in my school, and they never let me forget about it. It got mentioned at my graduation 4 years later. And I don't know where I got it from, but I had this sticker that I put on the front page of my Bible, and it said this: when Satan reminds you about your past, remind him about his future. It helped me press on when my past was threatening to define me. If I could go back in time, however, I would change that sticker just a little bit. I would change it to say, when Satan reminds you about your past, you remind yourself about your future. You have a pretty great future in store for you. And this is what Paul does here in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. My old self is nailed up there on that cross. Man, you ever see crosses with a little person on them? Right? You don't see those in evangelical churches too often, do you? But occasionally in some churches you see crosses where there's still a person on them. Well, that's not Jesus. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. He's in heaven. That little person on the cross represents you. Your old self, your old sin, all the mistakes that you committed before you came to him. That's you up there. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, because I've been crucified with Christ. So I'm dead up there, and he's now living his life through me. And so now I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to give you a little fact, just a little nugget of truth this morning, something that's going to hit you right between the eyes or maybe right in the middle of your heart, I don't know, but it's a nugget of truth that might just change your life. It's found in a very familiar passage of Scripture. So flip with me to Romans chapter 8. What a great book Romans is. In Romans 8, Paul has summed up what life in the Spirit looks like in the present and all the amazing things that are waiting for us in the future. And then in Romans 8, he launches into this incredible passage about how amazing God's love is for us. Can anything separate us from Christ's love for us? No, it can't. Nothing can. And so Paul starts to list off all of these things, as powerful as they are, that cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Trouble cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Calamity cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Persecution cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Calamity, persecution, hunger, and death, and life cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Angels, as big and powerful as Gabriel is, you know what he can't do? He can't separate you from the love of Christ. Demons, I mean, wow, cannot separate me from the love of Christ. Our fears for today cannot separate me from the love of Christ. Our worries about tomorrow cannot separate me from the love of Christ. Now hold on, whoa, stop the bus. Take a little closer look. Your Bible says, neither the present nor the future. What's missing there? past. Paul doesn't mention the past. Now, why does Paul not mention the past as something that cannot separate you from Christ's love? It's because it's dealt with. It's not even worth mentioning. He's taken everything that you used to be and he's removed it as far as from the east is to the west. He's the God who knows everything, but he promises you, I will remember your sins no more. It's not even worth mentioning. Everything that Paul was, all the despicable acts that he did before Christ got a hold of him, and all the despicable acts that he did after Christ got a hold of him, they are all completely dealt with by the cross of Christ. They are so completely dealt with by the cross of Christ that Paul does not even bother mentioning them. Isn't that awesome? And you're sitting here today, and you're sitting in the presence of God and in the midst of God's people. You're sitting there in your pew, and you're quietly thinking to yourself, well, you know, yeah, I kind of get it, but man, there's this one thing that I did. And if you knew what it was, you wouldn't be saying that nothing could say. I'm sure, Pastor, that this is not covered by the blood of Jesus. I mean, it's too awful. It's too much. Stop it. Just stop it already. The blood of the perfect lamb that was sacrificed on the cross for your behalf was the blood of a perfect lamb sacrificed on the cross for your behalf. Amen? It was an effective, permanent, powerful exchange. Everything that you've ever done and everything that you will ever do has been covered by Jesus. Everything. His righteousness is light years beyond your sinfulness. Okay? He's much better at being good than you've ever been at being bad. And he's offering this to you. Your sinfulness, he blows it all away. He obliterates it. In God's economy, your sin no longer exists. Now, don't make me go all Rafiki on your head, Simba. Kunk! It's in the past. If you brought it to Christ, then it's covered. It's as simple as that. No sin that you have ever committed is too great for Christ to forgive. So those are some of the slaveries we return to. Enslavement to sin, enslavement to perception, enslavement to the past. Now, you guys are keeping track, and I said I had four things, right? And when I outlined the passage, there's this fourth point, enslaved to performance. And it's actually an important point. In fact, in the whole book, it's the most important point. It's the major thrust of the whole book of Galatians. Paul deals with it thoroughly. You cannot begin to ever start thinking that anything you will ever do will somehow earn your salvation, will somehow earn your forgiveness, or earn you favor with God. You can't go there. You cannot go back to living by law and rules and regulations. But as much as I want to hit at that last point today, I feel like so many of you are still stuck on point three. Enslaved to your past. And you're sitting here this morning. You're not even sure you can take the first steps on this Christian walk because you have this enormous burden of your past life, your past actions, your past addictions, your past convictions, your past skeletons, ghosts, and demons that keep you enslaved in thinking that you do not deserve salvation. Well, guess what, princess? You don't deserve salvation. That much is true. There's nothing you can do to make up for what you did. You could spend an eternity, one torturous moment at a time, in some ass-backwards form of purgatory, doing penance by piling bricks or saying Hail Marys until your ears bleed and your voice gives out, and it still would not be enough. Don't be a moron. You cannot earn salvation, and you don't deserve it. That much is true. But what is also true is that somebody has given it to you. It's a gift. Your freedom was given to you for free. For free. Somebody loved foolish, sinful, unlovable you. Loved you enough to die for you. To pay for all the things that you did. To pay your debt. To forgive your sin. To cover your past. Your old self is crucified. Right up there on the cross along with Christ. Now that Galatians 2:20, I'm going to preach three sermons on that one verse. So just hang on for that. You no longer live. It's Christ living in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we read that from Colossians. And so what you get to do is you get to wake up each and every morning. Exhale the suffocating dust of yesterday's mistakes and inhale the intoxicating aroma of freedom in Christ. And today, you live. That's where we're really going to start in the book of Galatians. I promise we're actually going to get to Galatians chapter 1 before the series ends. And it's going to be talking an awful lot about what Jesus did to take care of your past so that you can follow him into your present and then on into your glorious freedom, into your glorious future. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So stand firm and don't get entangled again in any kind of yoke of slavery. I want to close by going back to the movie Shawshank Redemption. In this movie, there's a great scene, even if you don't like opera music, which is most of us. Andy is working in the prison library, and he comes across this record, this LP, this recording. And in a heroic act of defiance, Andy hijacks the warden's office in order to play this music over the prison loudspeakers so that everybody in the prison can hear it. And Andy's friend, Red, who's the narrator of the movie, says this: "I have no idea to this day what those two Italian ladies were singing about. Truth is, I don't want to know. Some things are best left unsaid. I like to think they were singing about something so beautiful that it cannot be expressed in words, and it makes your heart ache because of it. I tell you, those voices soared higher and farther than anybody in a gray place dares to dream. It was like some beautiful bird flapped into our drab little cages and made those walls dissolve away. And for the briefest of moments, every last man in Shawshank felt free." The good news of Jesus Christ is news of freedom. It's our warm spot on a beach, not just for a brief moment, but forever. Liberation from bondage, cancellation of debt, pardoning of crime, forgiveness of the past. It really is incredible news of glorious freedom. Don't shrug your shoulders at it. Don't take it for granted. So what? I'm for. And whatever you do, don't go back to slavery. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So stand firm and don't get entangled again in a yoke of slavery.
Would you rise for the benediction as we close our service? Read the second line of Psalm 107, the part where I didn't read to. It says this. I'll start at verse 1, then read verse 2. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe." It's those who have been set free. Those who have been set free tell their story. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you have given each of us who have asked for forgiveness, who have placed our trust in you, Lord, you've given us this freedom. You have set us free. You've forgiven us, Lord, of our past mistakes and given us new life. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this second chance. And Lord, I pray over the church that you give the church a powerful story to tell. Each person, Lord, has a story. They have been set free. So Lord, as we go from this place back into this world, into this city, may this whole city, Lord, come to know the name of Jesus by the hearing of your story and the hearing of our story. Thank you, Lord, that we have been set free. May we walk in this freedom. May we never walk back into slavery. Lord, be with the church as she leaves this place. We love you. That's why we worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.